We're just going to cover however much we can in the time that is allotted for us. But I'm just going to go ahead and read from the book the Lord has given us and allow the Holy Spirit to sow those seeds into your heart. And we put our trust in Him, not in words or clarity of seeing things in the Scripture, but only the Spirit's ability to make anything Christ. It is a spiritual work by the Lord Himself. So let's go to chapter 5 and verse 7. And I think that we left off in this area. I think we already covered the Scripture, but I'm just backtracking a few verses so that we are able to get kind of back in flow with where she's at. The actual part of our studies that we're in is called Open to Me. And it's the circumstance where she had come to a certain measure of maturity by Christ being formed in her. She had embraced the cross, you know, applied the cross to her soul and experienced growth, experienced the power of His resurrection, found new ascendancy in Christ in the areas of being able to take her stand and, you know, come from above as an overcomer in just beautiful ways of knowing the Lord through life and through union. But all of that up to that point was as an individual. She was personally coming into the Lord in living ways, and it was affecting her personal growth and her personal maturity, which is as it should be at that stage of the game. You know, you don't start at the end, and it is a progressive day by day, knowing of the Lord, growing up into Him in all things by the grace of God for each day. And we continue on from grace to grace, from faith to faith, by God's own hand, as He continually reveals and forms His Son in greater measure in us. So she has come now to, and had to come in these past verses, to a point where she was very satisfied with her growth. She had, you know, been cleaned up from little foxes, and her soul had, you know, kind of known the Lord in life and put away her old ways of separating for her soul comfort. And she felt clean, she felt satisfied, she felt content with her growth. But the Lord was wooing her on into deeper fellowship, a greater application, and a continued application of His death, of His cross, that she might experience a greater portion of His life and of His Spirit as His vessel, as His bride. And she wasn't ready for that. She didn't want to leave the comfort again of her own home. Once again, the things of the Lord had turned back to something for her instead of something for Him and others. And stagnation, and again, we've spoken a lot about how even the most flowing brook can stagnate if it stops moving and starts to just be self-centered again. So what once was life yesterday can today be stagnation and no longer have those living waters flowing to others. So she was stagnant at this point, and her beloved came to draw her out by His nature, by His eternal Spirit, to woo her, to take her deeper in, to knowing Him, to fellowshipping in His sufferings, to partaking of His lamb nature as His bride. And she kind of wasn't fully ready. She was hesitant in her being. And He didn't want that. He wanted a willing sacrifice, one that was in, because He functions by authority, because He governs by love. And he needed it to be in her heart, not just in His heart for her. So He removed Himself from her at that time. And that drew her out. It drew her out to find Him. It drew her heart out to not be complacent, to not be stagnant, but to stay in life union no matter what the cost. And He drew her out, even in the removing of Himself. Sometimes in the showing of Himself, she's drawn out. But sometimes it's in the removing of Himself. We are never removed from Him because we're in Him and He is in us. And these foundations must be laid or we will continually misinterpret what the Lord is saying. It was shared in Hebrews class last Thursday night. You can't always go back to chapter 1 and 2 where He established that she's in Him. We are in chapter 5, rushing madly towards chapter 6, 7, and 8. And those things are established long, long time ago, that she's in Him, He's in her. That foundation's been laid. She's never going to fall out of him. He's never going to leave her. They're one now. That's a settled union that's forever seated in heavenly places, secured in heavenly places in Christ. So when he leaves her, he's not rejecting her, divorcing her, pushing her out of him and him out of her. He is simply removing his presence, his present dealing, you know, his spirit in that dealing way, in that presence way or whatever, that dealing way. I don't even know how else to put it. That's what's being removed. But you're supposed to understand that by chapter 5. And it's not that we, need to figure out the scriptures properly, but we have chapter 5s in our life where the Lord removes his physical presence from us, or all of a sudden the heavens feel like they're brass. And God is looking for something deeper than our feelings or deeper than an audible sign. He's looking to see if we are established in truly knowing him, apart from the sense realm, apart from feelings, apart from proofs in the earth. He wants us to trust that we are in him and he is in us at all times, and that foundation can be laid, that he might build from there. Amen? So it's important that that's laid in our lives, not just in our scripture searching. Amen? And that's the work of the Spirit, and that's a work that we lay hold of by our faith and our hearts. So she pulls herself up out of her lethargy and goes after him, and now we're at verse 7 of chapter 5, and it says, "The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me, they wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me." Now there is not just a searching, but a wounding. Remember last time when she encountered the watchmen, she just asked them questions for which they had no answers. That was in chapter 3. This time she's going back to the watchmen in the same state of kind of panicking and searching for him because he had removed his presence from her. And this time the watchmen wound her and take away her veil. Now there is not just a searching this time, but a wounding. Last time the watchmen simply had no answers. This time they strike her and wound her. There is a scarring that is necessary for her to join with him in his travail for others. She must be willing to lose her individual beauty and righteousness to bear others who are yet formed. The scapegoat is a perfect example of this. An innocent little lamb had to become the off-scourging of the community once it became the bearer of their sins. In Hebrews 11:37, we find that same spirit at work in the New Testament saints. She will have to leave the blessed realm of resurrection and the sweet communion of finding him in the heights for herself. Then she applied the cross only for her own growth. Now she must apply the cross to her own soul for others to grow. That's different, isn't it? When she does this, she will be scarred, marred, and made to look bad in the eyes of others. Her spiritual status will suffer loss as she continues to choose him above herself in this way. He will lead her ever deeper into the way of his cross, which will go lower and lower that others might be raised up higher and higher in his life. Although this will cost her more than ever, she is open to him in this way. She will follow the Lamb whithersoever he should lead her. She needs to open to her spouse the Lamb that he might manifest continually his nature that will pour out his life for others through her. Her whole view of him is beginning to expand from simply her beloved to the life of a corporate bride and body. At a certain point, she is willing to yield to this greater view. She opens to him, all of him, as she accepts him in his body. She is willing to fellowship in his sufferings that he might be formed in the whole body. Her oneness with him now includes the oneness that the corporate bride and body share, all of one for all of him. And she will not shut down to him in his body again. She will dedicate her heart to know him in his fullness and receive him in his body. And this is going to require a greater death in her, but she's willing to follow on. So chapter 5 and verse 9 says, "Why is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou so charge us?" So rather than having another personal encounter or revelation of him, you know, because remember, she's still searching for him right now. She's searching for him She's willing to join with him in his suffering now, but she hasn't found him. And instead of finding him like she did last time, remember, she found him and she wouldn't let him go until she brought him to her mother's house. But this time she's not running into him in the city streets. This time she's running into the daughters of Jerusalem. And they're kind of grabbing her and saying, well, why are you so panicked? What is he? Tell us about him. And then rather than having another personal encounter or revelation of him, she's thrust into the middle of hungering babes, the daughters of Jerusalem, where she must pour out the one who is already in her. The way the Lord wants her to find him at this stage in her maturity is as she pours him out to others by faith that his life is in her. Okay, so he doesn't want her to find him in the Word of God, searching the Scriptures, or by a spiritual revelation about who he is. The whole dealing that she's meant to be partaking of now is that she would be open to the Spirit of the Lamb that pours itself out for others to grow. So for her to find the him that this dealing is representing would have to be in the middle of pouring him out for others. As his life is giving itself that others might know him, that is where she finds him dwelling in her and moving freely. In other words, he's willing to appear when she's willing to yield to his life in the way that he wants to live at that time. He's not willing to appear when she's trying to take him where she wants him to be found. Okay? She wants to find him from the watchman telling her something. She wants to find him on the city street where he just appears and she can grab hold of him and just take him in her arms and fall in love and never let him go. But he's like, I am not going to appear to you the way you want me to appear to you, because I need you to be with me where I'm at. And right now where I'm at is pouring out my life for the younger ones to know me. And I am not going to show up in you until you get up, go out to the streets, find the young ones and start pouring out by faith that that's where my life is going to show up. Amen? So everything is connected. Nothing is divorced from the Scripture below, before or after it. It's all coming from one relationship that flows and increases and moves with context. Okay, so she wanted the watchman to deepen her knowledge of him through teaching. Have you ever had that happen? I just so need the Lord to appear. I felt like I didn't open to him when I should have, and now I can't feel his presence. I'm confused in my mind. Watchman, just teach me something. And he's going, and even if they teach you something that tickles your ears, deep, deep in your spirit, you know that's not the appearing I'm looking for. There may have been a time when he appeared through the watchman, when she was a babe and she needed fed. And do you see what I'm saying? But she's not a babe that needs fed anymore like that. She's a woman who has food for others. She has his life to the measure now that she has food for others. She has him in a great plenty that others could feast from. So he's not going to just keep feeding her for herself and giving her stuff to make. His life will increase as it's given away. That's the secret to the Lamb. He increases as he's given for others. Life comes out of death. And so she wants to find him in the way that he is needing to be found as her life right now. It will only be through pouring out. Okay, her beloved was not interested in her gaining more revelation about him, but desired her to mature as a vessel of his life poured out for others. How pertinent is that to our walk? It is so deeply personally pertinent. How many times has the Lord said, I am not going to meet you in the Bible right now, or listening to a teaching tape, or trying to get something more for what you already have. Go pour me out. Now is the season for you to give away what you have. That's where my life is. And now, you know, there's going to come another time where there's feasting in the garden and she's replenishing those wells, and there's a communing that is just deep and passionate, if you will, in the sense that the Spirit of God is all over the Word, pouring in riches of Christ, revealing the Son. But that has to be where he's at. When it's his time, when it's his season, the Word of God, just you just blow on it and it opens, right? But when it's just something we want to do to feed ourselves or our soul, then we're trying to make him be where we're at. Instead of saying, you know what, I belong to the Lamb of God. I'm married to the Lamb of God. Right now, where I'm at in maturity, his life will appear in me when I give him away for others. That's the season that he is in. Remember, he was dripping with myrrh. He's out there travailing, pouring out his soul that the young ones could come in. And she's inside feeling content because she's come into some maturity. That's all selfishness. You see, he can't leave her in that place. He's got to draw her out. But we want the explanation to be, well, Lord, you were mean to me. You didn't answer my question. You know, I just denied my soul in chapter 3, and here you are just avoiding me. I mean, if someone has loved you so greatly, why would you just not talk to them anymore? Why would you remove yourself from them? Why would you put them in a situation where they're all alone now? Because he loves her enough to keep her joined to him in the way he really is. He can't conform to her. He can't conform to her. When we want Christ to conform to what we need him to be for us in our season, we have perverted the marriage relationship. We've become head. We've become Lord. We've become master. We're asking him to do our will, to take care of our needs, to serve our bidding. But we belong to Jesus. This is the Song of Solomon. This isn't the Book of Judges. This is the Song of Songs. Amen? And so we can get offended with the Lord when he's quiet. Or we can go, listen, I'm missing something that's important to him. And if he shows up where I want him to show up, I probably will miss him in the deepest and most eternal way I could know him. In other words, if he shows up through the watchman right now, I would totally miss pouring him out to the daughters of Jerusalem. I would never conform to his image in the way I was supposed to. If he had came into my room when I was all clean and happy and satisfied with my own growth and just had a little tea party with me there, I would never have known the way of the Lamb. I would have gotten fat and stagnant, and eventually I would have returned to my old ways and just become heady, a heady Pharisee. And I would have used my one experience of knowing resurrection life to justify all my selfish doctrines. Did you see? Because she did have a true experience of life out of death in chapter 3. But she would hold that up as justification for living for self the rest of her life, because she wasn't willing to continue on in the way of the cross. It's a daily cross. Yesterday's cross doesn't suffice for today's need to die to self. Amen? If we're in marriage union with the Lamb, every day is a day to apply the cross and to go down for others, because we're married to him, and he's a person, not yesterday's decisions, not stagnant doctrines. So he's keeping her in life. We can get offended with God. We can get offended with him, but he's trying to bring us into the most beautiful relationship in the universe and keep it in the right order. So women, I'm saying church women, men and women, women, bride, church, submit to your husband. If you don't, you take away the most precious thing you have in your life, the flow of his spirit into you as the very body and place that he dwells. You're taking that away by getting your own way. Don't do that. Stay in tune with the Lord. Stay in tune. So she begins to share him with these daughters of Jerusalem. She doesn't say, I can't talk to you now. I need to go read the Bible. I can't talk to you now. I need to feel the presence of the Lord. I haven't got an answer to my question. She just starts pouring him out. So she says, my beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. I mean, she goes on in this beautiful, detailed description. You know, we're very familiar, many of us, with those scriptures. It's just beautiful. Ending with, this is my beloved, this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. What is coming from her as she speaks to the daughters of Jerusalem is more than a verbal description and teaching about a person, okay? It sounds like she's describing somebody who's far away, doesn't it? But in the spirit, this intimate defining of his person is literally the release of his life from deep within her. She's releasing him. He's appearing in their midst. As she is drawing him forth from deep within, his presence is being made manifest in the midst of the daughters of Jerusalem. He's appearing. From where? From within her. His appearing is ushered forth from his true habitation in her. He is no longer far away in heaven or gated behind barred doors of kingly chambers. He is in her. And she wants the daughters to learn of his true habitation, for he longs to dwell in them also. So their next question is this: whither is thy beloved gone? O fairest among women, where is he? We want to seek him with you. So all they're getting from it is, where can we find this guy? This is like heaven listening to you talk about it, him. But what they're missing is, he's coming out of her. They have just experienced him through his bride. And she's wanting them to realize, well, he's in me and he wants to be in you. I mean, he's in you too. He wants to dwell richly in you. We are one. But they're young. So that, you know, it's kind of like when someone comes up and shares the word. Maybe your preacher preaches on Sunday. And the words, the wonderful words of life, just make your heart burn in you. And you just go, where can I find the Lord like that? Where, tell me, where can I find him? Well, he's in me. He's in you. You are where he's to be found. He's in your heart. He's in your mouth. He is your life. You are his habitation. But we want to look somewhere else. But she's teaching them because they're young, and that's her place now, to nurture them, to love them, to guide them into union. So she says in chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, my beloved has gone down into his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed in the gardens, to gather lilies. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. Well, she's speaking of his garden, the place where he feeds. And then she alludes to the young women that she is a garden, I am a garden. What she's really saying is, I have inward communion with an indwelling Christ. She is telling them that this relationship that they're experiencing is in her, it's meant to be in them. They are his garden, they are his lilies. He's in his garden, he's with his lilies. He wants to be in a communion of life and fellowship, and whomsoever will, let him live in their heart, live in their being. See, so, but she's not just saying it in the terminology we're used to, Christ in you, the hope of glory. She's saying he's in his garden, among the lilies. What does that mean? Through the entire Song of Solomon, the garden has been the place of partaking of his life through grace because of a union. The garden's the place of feasting because you're in Christ, on his fullness. And eventually he feasts on his fullness through her because she begins to grow in his image. But the lilies represent a place of rest and fellowship for him. So in Christ, in the Song of Solomon, is gardens and lilies, fellowship and feasting. Being in Jesus is a place of fellowship and feasting where he can be found. Well, how is he found in Christ? Have you ever wondered what Christ in you is like to Christ? I mean, Christ in you is a great doctrine for us to preach to people. Christ in you. But what if, I mean, Christ is in us. So, but what is Christ in us to Christ? Gardens and lilies. He's gardens and lilies. He's finding fellowship. He's finding rest. He's finding communion. He's finding love. He's finding someone that is open to him and receives him and communes in the same spirit, the same mind, the same nature. That's Christ in you to Christ. And so that's the terminology that she uses because that's how she's known him. She's only known him in a life way. She's never known him in a doctrinal way where she'd say, well, Christ in you. To her, it's been gardens, it's been lilies, it's been fellowship, it's been something totally of life. And that's what she's communicating to the daughters. The Jesus that she is communicating and revealing and sharing with them is the Jesus of life, the Jesus of living, the Jesus of communing, the Jesus of going into death and coming forth in resurrection and feasting on fullness and resting in oneness. It's not the Jesus of religion or talk. It's the Jesus of life and communion. Isn't that wonderful? That's how she's been knowing him since chapter 1. In Ecclesiastes, he was the Jesus of doing good works. He was the Jesus of trying to attain something. But now he's the Jesus of life, altogether lovely. Amen. As she guides these young ones, she is turning her focus from her own individual growth unto the growth of the corporate body. She is discovering that his heart is that we all be built together as one in him. Maturity is now becoming an issue of corporate growth and not just individual stature. So for her before, maturity just had to do with how she was doing. But now, since she opened up to him in this new way, it totally has to do with everybody else growing, the corporate growth, not just her own. She has been awakening to the reality that his fullness must dwell within the bride and not just one member. Therefore, she begins to identify the corporate bride. Okay, let's see, she's ready. She is ready to give herself to be found in and build up the new Jerusalem, the body of Christ, until he can find rest and fellowship through the whole. Isaiah says, I think it's 52 verse 7, says that he's not going to stop until he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Well, he's not going to stop until everybody comes into maturity as his body. She'll stop when she's come, but he won't stop until we all come, and she's joining with him in the purpose of his heart for the body. Her beloved sees her new openness towards the body, his body. What once was closed in her heart and locked to him now is opened. Can you see that she's opened up to him now? Before she was all, I'm clean. I don't want to go out there and get dirty. I don't want to suffer. I want to revel in this new growth. Now she's totally out there with the daughters of Jerusalem. She's ready to surrender all, to just be with him where he's at. And so that is just affecting him big time. It's just like, wow, that's beautiful to me. That's so beautiful to me that you'd open to me in this way. He sees her willingness to be spent for others, to enter into whatever suffering necessary that the body might be built up as his habitation and bride. She has embraced her identity as one with the body, and that is deeply touching his heart. And so he starts praising her. And he does this every time she takes new steps of really, really growing, really embracing the cross. He'll just have this flood of praise that comes out from his heart. And this time is, thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem, terrible as an army with banners. Turn away from me, your eyes have overcome me, your hair is like a... And he's just going on and on and on from verses 4 through 10 in chapter 6. But the Holy Spirit just showed me this. It's just so cool. Each line of these verses of his praise to her after she opened up to him in this way is declaring the beauty of her embracing him in the corporate body. And let's just look at a few. Verse 4 in chapter 6 describes her beauty like Jerusalem, comely as Jerusalem. The corporate city that represents the bride of Christ in Revelation chapter 21 is the new Jerusalem. So comely as Jerusalem. Not just comely as one individual brick, but as this, the city that you're identified in, the corporate bride. Verse 5 says, a flock of goats instead of one goat. See, there's another corporate. Verse 6 says, a flock of sheep instead of just one sheep. Verse 7 says, a pomegranate, which is a fruit that is filled with many, many, many seeds, not just one seed. See how her praise... His praise is directly coming from her identification in the whole and her willingness to open to him in that way. Verses 8 through 9, many identify in positions of great individual honor like queens and concubines, but she has embraced the oneness of the body, such as Jesus declared and prayed for in chapter 17 of John. This is the highest to his heart. Nothing will reach him deeper or touch him greater than the corporate body, bearing his life together as one. My beloved is one. I mean, he's not talking about her being one individually. He's saying, my perfect one, my beloved, she's one. She's one corporate bride. And many will take the concubine or the queen, the place of individual honor, but she's taking her place in the whole that has really touched his heart. I don't know, that's beautiful to him. And then in verse 10 of chapter 6, who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners? Wow. Such a corporate expression of the sun radiates great brilliance. Remember in the science class when Randy said when there's many, 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 many stars or suns that have gone supernova and they come together? That is just like this laser pierce of light that just can go through anything. Well, this is like an army with banners that's clear as the sun. I mean, the power and the light and the radiance and the expression of Christ that comes through many that are one bearing his life is just phenomenal. It's just blowing his mind. He's saying, you're like fair as the moon, you're clear as the sun, you're terrible like an army with banners. The beauty you have being a corporate bride is just overwhelming me. The power, the light behind what you give forth together as one in my son is overwhelming. I mean, these are high praises to his corporate bride that she's choosing to identify. Isn't it beautiful? Oh, praise the Lord. And you know, he's gone now for 10 verses just praising her. And you know what her response is? It's the next verse, verse 11. I went down into the Garden of Nuts to see the fruits of the valley, to see. She goes down. What happened when God praised Lucifer and said he was like perfect and sealed the sum of beauty? You know, you read about that in, I think it's Ezekiel chapter 14 or something. When God said those high praises to Lucifer, who was the angel of, you know, in heavenly places before he fell and became the devil, when God gave those high praises to Lucifer, Lucifer said, I am great, I am beautiful, I should be like God, I should, I'm, he took it all to himself, to his head. She didn't do that. She just went down, went back into caring for other people. Her response to such enormous praise is to simply go down into the vineyard and care for others. Unlike Lucifer, she would not glory in her own progress, but remain governed by the way of the cross. The next words written immediately follow the verse of profound praise. I went down. It's the mind of Christ in her that you can read about in chapter 2 of Philippians. And you know, she can continue to go down because she knows it's not her, it's Christ in her. She knows that beauty is the Son. That's been established because she's been going to the cross since chapter 1, realizing that she's black, but he's radiant. She's empty, but he's fullness. She's weak, but he's strength. You know, these things are established into her to such a degree now that even when the most high praise comes her way, she just goes down immediately and says, let's just get back to business. We know it's all Jesus. What are we going to do but just go down and go back to the cross and check on others? And that's what she did, and we read that again in verse 11 and 12 of chapter 6. We'll see how far we can get here in this chapter, and we'll try to make it to the end. But I went down into the Garden of Nuts to see if the fruits of the valley, to see whether the vine flourished and the pomegranates budded. So she's down there checking on everybody else. You know, we'd be checking ourselves out in the mirror if the Lord gave us that kind of compliment. Gee whiz, I didn't realize how good looking I was getting. But she goes down into the garden and checks on everyone else to see if they're budding. How much Jesus is that in her? Hallelujah. She really is growing into his nature. Then, and as she's doing that, her soul, she said, my soul made me like the chariots of Amminadab. So the Shulamite's focus is now his growth in others. She is deeply opening herself to him in his corporate body as she lays down her own comfort schedule and needs to take care of others. In the midst of doing so, she's experiencing a new measure of his life in her. And he is quickening her to carry him forth in greater measure than ever before. Amminadab means my people of a willing heart. The chariots of my people of a willing heart. Okay? She's down in the dirt checking on everybody else's growth and beauty. And all of a sudden her soul is just welling up with new life. This incredible increase of Christ is starting to surge in her. And she's finding herself part of the corporate body that willingly yields to the heart and motions of Christ, their life. Like a chariot, they're able to carry forth his will with a swiftness greater than ever. And she's conforming to his image. She's able to bring forth an increase of his heart deeper than ever before because she's staying the course. She's continuing in the cross. She's going down for others. Together.
Right there where it says that, my soul set me in verse 12. I don't know what your Bible says, but mine says, before I was aware, because it's not anything that she purposed or that she made happen.
Yeah.
You know, his life just started within her.
That's great.
Before I was even aware, I didn't even know what was going on.
That's so good.
You know, I love that.
It's really, it just shows that it's not something she was doing or working up. It was just totally the result of his spirit in her. It's so different than Ecclesiastes. Such a sweetness of life. Thank you. That's a really good point. And so in verse 13, we hear the daughters of Jerusalem saying this to her, "Return, return, O Shulamite, return that we might look upon thee. What will you see in the Shulamite? As it were, the company of two armies." So the daughters of Jerusalem want once again to behold a vessel of his life and learn of him in living ways. But as they behold her this time, they find one who has lost her identity in the whole. Okay, she looks even different than the last time they were around her. She's continued to be conformed to Christ in his corporate body through laying down her own individual stature for the growth of the whole. What the daughters find in her now is the company of two armies. She is part of something greater than herself, a chariot and even armies that carry forth the king and his will with great speed and power. So maybe they were waiting to see her even more radiant than before, even more filled than before. And instead, maybe they see this kind of aged woman that's just kind of out in the field, taking care of everybody else, looking a little weak, looking a little tired. But she's out there with the body. And, you know, maybe to them she's less beautiful than before, but there's more Christ there. And there's a greater maturity in the whole because of her sacrifice to be with him in this way. So they're finding her now in the corporate, not just as a vessel of his life alone. And so, once again, the beloved steps on the scene and starts complimenting her because he's so taken with the fact that she just continues to be a vessel of his love for others. And she just continues to lay down her life for everybody else to get blessed. I mean, this is just making him so pleased that just the praise pours from his heart because the joy and the pleasure this brings him is truly affecting the Lord. And so he begins to once again adore her and speak his adoring to her. But isn't it interesting the words he uses this time? It starts in chapter 7. It's chapter 7, verses 1 through about 5 that we find the first portion of his praises. And in this first portion, he mentions areas of her individual body that have literally changed form to take a form that could build the body up. Okay? She's had to change so she could be a vessel that would give life to other vessels. So in verse 1 of chapter 7, he says, "How beautiful are your feet with shoes." And he starts complimenting her feet. Well, her feet are now shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Ephesians 6, verse 15. Isaiah 52, verse 7 says, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet that bring good tidings, that publish peace." Her feet are now used to bring Christ to others, not just to be clean in her own room. Amen? Not just clean in her own room. In the next verse, in verse 2, the first part says, "Thy navel is like a round goblet that wants not liquor." Now, her navel is like a cup full of wine, full of the life to nourish the babes, right? When a woman has a baby or the baby is growing in a woman, that navel is like an umbilical cord, and nourishment goes from the mother to the child through that umbilical cord that is joined to the navel. Is that right? So her navel is full of life. It wanteth not liquor. It wanteth not wine. It's got a great supply of the life of the Lord to nourish everyone who's drawing close to her to know him. Hallelujah. Her navel's changed. Her feet have changed. "Thy belly is like a heap of wheat set about with lilies." I mean, this is coming from the beloved to her. And he thinks it's beautiful. Here we find her described like a pregnant woman, carrying those in the body who will be like lilies to him once his life forms in them. The wheat represents many seeds that have been made one through the process of threshing. This again shows that she has lost her individual seed identity to be as one found in the whole, like bread and wheat represents. So once again, even her body is changing because she's giving herself for others. And, you know, when you see a woman that decides to have children, and so many of the ladies here are two, you know, three, you know, those who have had children, physically that changes you. Because why? Because you're giving life to someone else and it affects you. You know, when you serve others, when you give life to others, your physical beauty may not be like it was when it was just all about you. Remember, when it's all about you, you can maintain your cleanness and your stature and you can look good. But when you start going down, taking care of everybody else, becoming a vessel that's giving life to everybody else, You may not look as good physically as you used to because you're depleted. Why? Because you're giving so much away. But to him, you're more beautiful than ever, because that's what he calls beauty, the Lamb nature, living, flowing, and giving through a vessel. So whatever the daughters of Jerusalem think she looked like, because they might have liked her better way back when it was just all about her. She might look a little bit raggedy and worn and poured out now in their eyes. But to the beloved, and who cares what anyone else thinks, to him she's more beautiful than she's ever been in her whole life. Because she's just giving so much. And you've ever seen a picture of like Mother Teresa, her little face is all shriveled up, and you just go, man, that may be the ugliest and the most beautiful person I've ever seen in my life. Ugly because her face is totally worn from constantly serving others. Beautiful because it's the most selfless person you met. Well, that's Christ in you. We lose in others' gain, but that's so beautiful to him. Who cares? Are we trying to please God or man? We belong to Jesus. We want to ravish his heart. We want to have the kind of beauty that makes him just melt, that ravishes his heart. Amen. That's what's happening. We give away and he gains the beauty of what he loves in his own body, of the spirit of the Lamb at action and work. And so, and then verses 4-9 describe her as a vessel of pleasure for him. And, you know, it's just, it's a similar praise, but now she's like, you know, just a place for his pleasure. And in all ways, whether she's his vessel of pouring out to others or of being for him, she is his now, and it just doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter, you know. All that matters is him. And so in verse 11 through 13, we read, "Come, my beloved, let's go forth into the field. Let's go to the lodge in the villages. Let's get up early and see the vineyards. See if the vines flourish, if the tender grapes appear, the pomegranates bud. Oh, if the mandrakes," you know, she's just kind of waking him up and saying, "Come on, let's go." And for the first time in the entire song, the Shulamite saying, "Come to him." How cool is that? He's always been the one to say, "Come away, rise up." But now she's got so much life bubbling in her. She's saying, "Come, let's go check on everyone. Let's go pour out more life. Let's make sure you're going to get a harvest." I mean, that is beautiful. How beautiful. Yeah, Chris.
In verse 11, there says, "Let us spend the night in the villages." It's just so vastly different from, "Come to me in my room where I'm at." You know, it's just that, let's go where, you know, the body is. Let's go there and dwell there.
Oh, that's so good. She's so changed, isn't she? She's so changed. It's so good. Thank you for sharing that. Thank you for sharing that. She wants to go and check on the growth and fruitfulness of others. I mean, have you ever come to church just simply to check on the vines and see if the pomegranates have budded? You know, I'm going to go Sunday to make sure that everybody's doing okay. And I just want to pour in Jesus and check on the vines and check on everybody, you know. And you know, it's not important that you look spiritual, but that they truly are gaining Christ. No matter how you look, if you start aging or looking less because you're going down into his death. But it's all about others gaining so that all can come into the fullness of the stature of Christ in his body. You know, that's the motivation of the Lamb in you. You know, it's not about how spiritual you look as much as it is till we all come and you're checking on everybody else and you're doing it with an excitement and an anticipation and a desire for him to get his harvest in his body. Well, that's where she's at now. Isn't it beautiful? She opened to him. She came away. She received his heart. And she's just cultivating such a beautiful spirit of Christ for others within. And there you have just, you know, the end of chapter 7 and In chapter 8, I just have a few points, and we only have a few minutes, so that's okay. But let's just look real quickly in chapter 8 at verse 5, the beginning portion, which says, "Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved?" You know, the way the Lord shared this with me was that she is the wilderness that she is coming up from. You know, At first I was contemplating the wilderness being a crisis or a trial or a dry place that she was in or a season of drought. But the Lord said, no, she's the wilderness. She is depleted of everything. She's depleted of the strength of her own life and is losing all her resources like a wilderness dried up. She has commended all, her good and her bad, to the cross that he might possess every part of her land. She enters into the land weak, leaning into him alone, that he might be the fullness she experiences. So she's just getting more and more depleted, more and more weak, more and more emptied of her own strength, so that he can be more and more everything as her life and source. And it once again, his strength is made perfect in weakness. The more we're emptied, you know, the more he can truly possess us by filling with his life. And so in verses 6 and 7 in chapter 8, we read, "Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as death, jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned." In chapter 8 of the song, she is passionately given to be completely his, unto a union so sealed in her that neither grave, nor death, nor fire or water could separate her from his love, and their life is one. She has no other life or identity or purpose to be his. And you know, we feel that way from the beginning. I just want Jesus to be my everything. I want, you know, nothing to separate me from his love. And of course, he's always holding us in that. Nothing can separate us from his love, God's love that is in Christ Jesus. But this is her heart saying, you know, no more hidden agendas, no more backup plans, no more little portion for me on the side, no more I'm going to hold on to this because it makes my soul happy. She's just like, I just want all for Jesus. I mean, I am his and he is mine. I belong, I am bought with a price. I belong to him, spirit, soul, body, wholly sanctified unto the master's purposes. You see, she's just coming to a place now where it doesn't matter anymore. All that matters is that she's his, completely holding nothing back, holding nothing back. And then in verses 8 and 9, we read, "We have a little sister, and she needs to be built up. What shall we do for her? Will we build upon her a palace of silver? And if she be a door, will we enclose her?" So it's kind of like she's talking about building up the little sister like you'd build a building that needs to be, you know, built. And so again, we find that her continual focus is on building up others that Christ might have a corporate habitation. See, and she's saying cedar boards and a palace of silver and a door. She's talking about helping the young ones be part of that corporate habitation, built together as the body of Christ, a place where he dwells corporately in his temple. She continues to just focus on them, to build them up, to totally be given for their growth. And then in verse 8, chapter 8 and verse 12, we read, "My vineyard, which is mine, is before me. Thou, O Solomon, must have 1,000. And those that keep the fruit thereof, 200. And we're going to go through that for many, many, many pages in the next portion of the book, which has to do with the virtuous woman buying a field and then planting it with her own hands and bringing forth a harvest. And it's just a picture that this woman is going to make sure she brings forth fruit unto God by laying her hand to the cross and planting everything into his death, so that resurrection life might blossom forth in increase of the sun everywhere she goes and everything she's involved with. She wants to bring forth an increase of Christ through her vessel by embracing the cross daily. The cross in the Song of Songs, that's been the name of this course. And we've seen that the cross was something so blessed, because without it, she could never have come into the wonder of life that she's experiencing at the end of the book. Amen. Each step of the way, she made decisions to say yes to Jesus and no to herself. To say, "Yes, Lord, I bow my knee, I bow my heart, I deny my soul, I pick up my cross, I follow you, I choose you above me." And in so doing, the doors opened for just such an intimacy, such a conformity, such an increase of his life in her, that nothing could compare to knowing Jesus in that way. So instead of the cross being a tormenting thing that robs us of all the things we love, it becomes the very tool that brings us into the most incredible, precious, intimate relationship that we'll ever, ever have, worlds without end. Amen. Amen. So let's just pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you. Holy Spirit, we honor you. We honor you. We cannot see anything And in seeing, we can't partake of, but that you make it life, that you open up your heart, that you teach us, that you guide us, that you bring the spirit of these things into us. And you've done that this semester. You have visited us. You have manifested. You have filled us. You have wooed us. You've drawn us. And Lord, we will run. We so want the things that you've opened up and shared with us to be more than a remembrance, more than something we take into our room and read behind walls of separation, stagnating. We want this to redound unto the increase of Christ, that you would have a vineyard and the fruit thereof would be thousandfold. That this would truly be something for you, Jesus, and for your body. So just help us to receive this in that heart. Holy Spirit, bring forth Christ. We are yours. We are yours. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.